Titus chapter 2, verse 11. For the grace of God has appeared that offers salvation to all people. It teaches us to say no to ungodliness and worldly passions and to live self-controlled, upright, and godly lives in this present age while we wait for the blessed hope, the appearing of the glory of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ, who gave himself for us to redeem us from all wickedness and to purify for himself a people that are his very own, eager to do what is good. And everyone said?
Amen. Eager to do.
So a couple of things. Here's the first one. By God's grace, I will believe in Jesus as my Savior this year. In our room today, some of you hopefully can say with complete confidence, I've made that decision. I've made that commitment. For others, you're still figuring it out. God is tugging at your heart. You may be seeking understanding on how to relate to Him. Listen to what is said again in verse number 11. For the grace of God has appeared that offers salvation to all people. So, a couple of simple questions. Number one, what is grace? Unmerited favor. What is grace? It's God's undeserved kindness. What is grace? Use it as an acronym. God's riches at Christ's expense. So just think about those words for a moment. Let me read out of the book of Hebrews. But we see Jesus, who for a short time was made lower than the angels. And now he is wearing a crown of glory and honor because he suffered and died. And by God's grace, he died for everyone. I can't get over that. I don't want to get over that. Anyone and everyone we will ever see is someone for whom Christ died. And God give us the eyes of our Lord who sees them as someone that he dearly loves. I was reading a devotional this week and came across this statement that I want to connect to that thought. I thought it was interesting. Speaking of Jesus, did he ascend one of the hills of Nazareth and think of the day he would ascend the hill near Jerusalem? He knew what was going to happen. Every ounce of suffering had been scripted. It just fell to him to play the part. Not that he had to. Nazareth was a cozy town. Why not build a carpentry business? Keep his identity a secret. To be forced to die is one thing, but to be willing to take up your own cross is something else. 2020, let's remind ourselves and let's tell others, God loves you. Jesus died for you. And God has an open invitation to anyone and everyone who will believe. And he says, trust in Jesus. And the gift is eternal life. What is salvation? It is being protected from harm. It's being delivered from a dire circumstance. It's being rescued from sin and its consequences. Amy's already made reference in the music service. We've sang about it. Ephesians 2, 8 and 9. For it is by grace you have been saved through faith. And this is not from yourselves. It is the gift of God, not by works, lest anyone should boast. And I started into this series. You know, you can go to websites like Bible Gateway or Gateway. You know, just there's a number of them. And you can just type in the word grace. And it will show you every verse in the Bible where that word is found. In doing that, one that came to mind, and it just spoke to my heart, and I looked it up in some different translations. I have hung on this verse for years now, but check out the way this verse looks in the Voice translation. I can't dismiss God's grace, and I won't. If being right with God depends on how we measure up to the law, then the anointed sacrifice on the cross was the most tragic waste in all of history. It couldn't be more clear. Every other religion in the world, other than Christianity, is a religion based on works. The idea is that somehow we have to live good enough on our own to earn God's favor, to acquire His approval. And yet God steps in and He does for us what we could not do for ourselves. That weight, that penalty of sin that hung over all mankind, He died on the cross in our place and He paid that debt. And I love the verse out of Romans, "For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord." Reading out of 2 Corinthians, I love what Paul said. "I tell you, now is the time of God's favor. Now is the day of salvation." So if you know Jesus as your Savior, talk to somebody about Him. Tell him about God's gift. And if you've not yet said yes to Jesus, I would say, do it today. Do it this year. Do it before it's eternally too late. Amen? Let's go to another thought. By God's grace, I will live a more self-controlled, upright, and godly life this year. Can we make that declaration? Can we sort of jump out there and say, with God's help and grace, I will? Let's break it down. Let's talk about self-control for a moment. How many of you are great at self-control? Man, okay. Have I got a message for us today? All right, and did you catch the part, us? Self-control. It is control or restraint of oneself. Your thoughts. Do you know the Bible says, take every thought captive? Your words, what comes out of our mouth, God help me. Our actions that others see. Anyone recognize Joyce Meyer, that name? Okay, I came across this story, and as I read it to you, you'll understand why it kind of related to me, but I think we can all kind of be pulled into this a little bit. This is what she wrote. "I tell you what, when I see chocolate chip cookies, I can't just eat one. I've got to eat a dozen." And then she says, "I don't have any self-control." But then she says, "Well, come on. You're just talking yourself right into the pit. You do have self-control. And you need to start looking at those cookies and saying, if I want you, I'll eat you. And if I don't, I won't." And then she's like talking to herself. She says, "Come on." And then she says, "Talk to that plate full of food." But this is where it just... So here she goes. "I am born again and baptized in the Holy Ghost. I have the power of the universe on the inside of me. And if I do not want to eat you, I will not eat you." But catch this. I mean, how do you expect to defeat the devil if you can't even defeat a chocolate chip cookie? It just busted me all up. And then I also had to insert into that little story, a half gallon of ice cream. And I found myself just saying, Lord, Lord, help me. But isn't that what God does? 2 Timothy 1:7, God's Spirit does not make cowards out of us. The Spirit gives us power, love, and self-control. Galatians chapter 5 is the chapter in the Bible where it talks about the fruit of the Spirit. And the very last one in that list, self-control. Okay, are you feeling helped or are you feeling humbled? By God's grace, I will live a more self-controlled, upright, and godly life this year. Let's talk about the godliness and the uprightness. A minister that I kind of follow here and there wrote something, and I shared it with you a number of years ago and wanted to bring it back up today. This is what he wrote. People do not drift toward holiness. Apart from grace-driven effort, people do not gravitate toward godliness, prayer, obedience to Scripture, faith, delight in the Lord. And we know that's true, don't we? But then he kind of calls us all out. We drift toward compromise and call it tolerance. We drift toward disobedience and call it freedom. We drift toward superstition and call it faith. We cherish the indiscipline of lost self-control and we call it relaxation. We slouch toward prayerlessness and delude ourselves into thinking we have escaped legalism. We slide toward godlessness and convince ourselves we have been liberated. I talk about grace. And one of the ways I describe it is that upward pull that God puts in our hearts and in our lives. But every one of us in this room knows this morning that downward pull. The effect it can have on us. How easily it is for us to say yes to it. So, just a question. Is there anyone in the room this morning who would honestly say, I have room for improvement? Maybe this morning, what we need to say in a prayer to God is help me to be more responsive to your Holy Spirit when He speaks to me. Help me to be more obedient when I read the Bible, when I hear it preached and taught. And God, you bring conviction in my life. And you point out to me that change is needed. Help me to say, yes, Lord. By God's grace, I will live a more self-controlled, upright, and godly life this year. When I looked at that statement again, I thought, are we really going to settle for a life out of control? Do we really want a life that's not right? And are we going to give in so easily to temptation that we lean more toward godlessness instead of godliness? Read a couple of verses with me out of the book of Titus. They're on the screen. Let's read them together. For the grace of God has appeared that offers salvation to all people. It teaches us to say no to ungodliness and worldly passions and to live self-controlled, upright, and godly lives in this present age. Does it call out to you this morning? Does it make you rethink how you're going to go into this week? Check out this quote from Max Lucado. Grace is the voice that calls us to change and then gives us the power to pull it off. How many of you realize, though, that change is hard? Even if it's just simply a Gmail email address. Can't even go into detail on the backstory of all that. But when I think about change, when I think about the struggle, and I'm not saying it's easy, folks. I'm just simply saying God can make it happen in our lives. When I think about change, here's this poem that comes to mind. Let me read it for you. I walk down the street. There is a deep hole in the sidewalk. I fall in. I am lost. I am hopeless. It isn't my fault. It takes forever to find a way out. I walk down the same street. There is a deep hole in the sidewalk. I pretend I don't see it. I fall in again. I can't believe I'm in this same place. But it isn't my fault. It still takes a long time to get out. I walk down the same street. There is a deep hole in the sidewalk. I see it there. I still fall in. It's a habit. But my eyes are open. I know where I am. It is my fault. I get out immediately. I walk down the same street. There is a deep hole in the sidewalk. I walk around it. You know what the last chapter just simply says? I walk down another street. Can we relate to that? So, how do we walk down another street? Just a couple of quick things. Here's the first one. We accept God's truth about what is right and wrong, what is good and bad. How many of us have learned some of those lessons the hard way? I want to say to all of us, there is an easier way. Get in the book. Listen to what God says is right and wrong. Listen to what God says is good or evil. Secondly, we rely upon God's help to make better choices and to change our ways. I'm probably like you. You're probably like me. There's things that we've wanted to change in our lives, and we somehow just had enough determination, enough willpower, enough passion about whatever it was that we just got all in. And we didn't really include or think about God all that much. I've shared with you before, it's now been, 11 years since I was diagnosed with diabetes. And it rocked my world. It shouldn't have. It runs in my family. Everybody else has it. But it had never shown up in any of my lab work. There weren't any indicators that I was aware of. And when that diagnosis came, it just hit like a ton of bricks. I really didn't understand the disease. I only knew the stories of my relatives who went through amputations and all of those things and died early and all of that. And it just brought me face to face in a way that I hadn't experienced this before, my own mortality. So this is just me. I have that analytical side. Man, I dug in hard. I started reading. I started taking classes. I started finding out everything I could about that disease and how to work with it. And this was only after I'd seen that doctor one time. By the next time I see him, I've already formulated a game plan, and I presented it to him and said, "What do you think?" And he said, "Go for it." Plus, he sent me to a nutritionist. And that was when I realized it's not in our best interest to eat whatever we want to eat and ever how much we want to eat. Not in our best interest. And I'm just telling you this story because 11 years later, thankfully by the grace of God, still no medicine, not taking insulin, doing well, the lifestyle changes. I was so bent on doing everything I could. And I realized that disease is progressive. Sooner or later, regardless of what I do, it's going to probably dog me a little bit, hit me in ways that I don't yet know. But I just simply said, I can be different. I can do better. And so, man, I started plowing into this. Some of you might remember when I was about twice this size. That was one of the first things that began to change. Well, it wasn't twice this size. But yeah, I have some clothes that I couldn't. Yeah, okay. At some point, God had another reality check for me. I had went on this mission, so to speak, all of my own. And I hadn't nearly made that as much a matter of prayer as I needed to. I hadn't looked to God as quickly or as repeatedly as I needed to thank Him for the journey that I was on, to praise Him for the results that were coming my way. And God took that good story that was going on in my life and He taught me a great lesson. And it was just simply this: there's a lot you can do on your own, or at least you think it's on your own. But I have come to realize, just like the Apostle Paul has said, everything I am by the grace of God. Are we relying upon God as much as we should? I've learned to do that more over the last 11 years of my life. How many of you like to eat? How many of you have been known to eat a little too much at one time or another? God help me, all right? It's like, how are you bringing this up on New Year's Day, right after the holidays, when you know we've all been blowing it? When my boys were growing up, one of them, for a while, dated a young lady that I just still adore. Don't see her, talk to her that much, but I adore her. Her name is Melissa. Some of you are going to know her. So Melissa was over at our house, and we were doing those cookouts that we do from time to time. We were all sitting around the table, and trust me, moderation wasn't on any of our minds. We are just going for it. And at some point, someone who was at that table just said, "Man, I'm getting full." And somebody else said, "Yeah, I am too." We'd been there a while. Melissa, she just pops it out. "Hey, stand up, shake it down, and start over." That's Melissa. When we go through life, we can set new goals. We can respond to how God's calling out to us. But I want to tell you, please hear this. We never reach sinless perfection in this life. You're going to have failures. You're going to still make mistakes. There are going to be big defeats that come your way. And when those things happen, that can be a defining moment in your life. The enemy is going to come against you and say, "I knew you couldn't make it. I knew you would give up. I knew you would fail. Stand up, shake it down, and start over." We don't know what tomorrow holds. In seminary, I had a minister that just literally looked at us in a chapel service and said something to this effect: "It doesn't matter how good you think you are or how strong you think you are not exempt from the flaws that mark us all." Can I say this to you? And please hear me on this. No one is more committed to your success in life than God is. No one. Who's the lead singer for U2? Okay. Some people think of him as kind of a spiritual man. He's made a lot of declarations about faith. This is one of his quotes. When you align yourself with God's purpose as described in the scriptures, something special happens in your life. And I can say by the grace of God, that is part of my story. Is it part of yours? Read another verse with me, then I'll wrap it up. Philippians chapter 2. Can we read this together? Let's go. Work hard to show the results of your salvation, obeying God with deep reverence and fear. For God is working in you, giving you the desire and the power to do what pleases Him. We can't be in His book too much, because it's through His book that He speaks to our hearts. It's through His book that He gives us an understanding of who we are in Christ and what we can be with His help. It is God working in you, giving you the desire and the power to do what pleases Him. Let me tell you about Mary. This was a number of years ago. Her parents, so excited about her pending birth. When she was born, they found out rather quickly, abruptly. She had cleft palate. As Mary kind of grew up, she began to realize and know, I'm different. I'm not the same as everybody else. And she struggled with this. When she went to kindergarten, the struggle was just blown out of proportion. No longer in that bubble of family and friends. Now out in the concrete jungle, so to speak. The kids looking at her differently, saying things about her in kindergarten. And what she began to realize, this is how everybody else saw me. Twisted lip, crooked nose, lopsided teeth, and gargled speech. And every once in a while, another kid would come up. What's wrong with your lip? And this became her defense. This was her answer. I fail. And it was cut on glass. Kindergarten. First grade. Just more of the same. Second grade comes along. She's in a new class. The teacher she has in that new class is a lady by the name of Mrs. Leonard. And it seemed like her class was like no other class. Everybody was excited to be there. The feel, the vibe in the class was different. When Mary went home and was telling her parents about Mrs. Leonard, she described Mrs. Leonard in these words. Are you ready for this? Sharp, round, happy. And then she smiled real big and said, she is a sparkling lady. Out of the mouth of a second grader. Some of you may remember this. They would do hearing tests at school. The teacher would sit at her desk and would send the student over to the door, and they would stand one side of their head to the door. They'd put their hand cupped over their ear on the other side, and the teacher sitting at the desk would just softly whisper something to see if the child could hear it. the kids were taking the test on different days and they were all saying different things about, this is what she said. Your shoes are pretty today. The sky is blue. So here's Mary. It's her day. She's standing there. The door's right here. She's got her ear cupped. And the teacher said, I wish you were my little girl. And Mary said, those words changed my life forever. Take that story and bring it home to us. Because of the fall, everyone is deformed in one way or another. Because of the fall, all of us are imperfect in one way or another. Grace is the God who created us and has given us life. Grace is God saying to you and me, I want you as my son. I want you as my daughter. And I wonder if we've heard it. I wonder if it has excited us. I wonder if it's made us want to know him more and to be more like Jesus. Amen.